And so here we are, almost a quarter past 11 o'clock. Mabel Louise, good morning.
Hey, good morning to you and every one of you out there. Oops, it's another cool day. Do you like it? I'm sure some of you do and some of you don't. Would you believe it got down to 34 degrees last night? Believe me, I wore a long sleeve blouse and a suit coat today, and it feels good. Well, looking at the brighter side, the weather report says better days are coming. We just need to be patient. I'm sure that those wonderful people out in California would love to have our cool days. Do pray for them. Devastation is occurring from those terrible, terrible fires. So many families have lost their homes and all of the contents, and they're just devastated. Lots is happening in our wonderful country right now. And let me implore you to urgently pray for help and wisdom from our Lord. So much is needed right now, and the Lord does answer prayer. Well, here's my verse for the day, Psalm 55, verse 22. Maybe you know it. I know I've memorized this one long times ago, but I'm giving it to you from the Amplified Bible Translation, so it's a little bit different than what I memorized. So here goes, cast your burden on the Lord. In other words, don't try to carry it yourself. Give it to the Lord. And then it says, releasing the weight of it. In other words, you don't have to carry all that weight alone. The Lord wants to help you. He wants to be there with you to help you through it. And he will sustain you. He'll hold you up. He will never allow the righteous to be moved, that is, the righteous to slip or fall or fail. So that's really different, isn't it? But isn't it good? And as I said, it was taken from the Amplified Bible Translation. On my last broadcast, I was in the midst of sharing with you what it was like to have a marriage during Jesus' day. And I had just completed messages on the parable of the marriage feast and the parable of the 10 virgins. And as I was doing my studying and research, I learned the details of Bible time weddings. And I was so blessed and interested, so I just wanted to pass it on to you. So here's my final message concerning marriage customs during Bible times. So following the signing of the marriage contract, it meant that the two people were committed to each other. The only parts of the marriage not yet completed was the ceremony followed by their physical union. This engagement or betrothal was considered so binding that the only way to break it was an actual bill of divorcement. The groom then departed, but not before he assured his bride with the promise of building a home for her and returning to complete the marriage ceremony. He usually took a year to prepare the new home, which often consisted of an addition built on to his own father and mother's home. The bride was expected to remain true to her groom as she prepared herself and her trousseau. She lived for the day of his return for her, which would be heralded by a shout from the members of the wedding party. The impending return of her groom was to influence the bride's behavior during this interim engagement period. The typical Jewish wedding took place at night. As soon as any members of the wedding spotted the moving torches signaling the groom's approach, the cry echoed all through the streets of the town. "The bridegroom is coming." That's the word that went out. The Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia writes, "Myrrh and gladness announced their approach to townspeople who were waiting in their houses along the route to the bride's house. Upon hearing that announcement of the bridegroom is coming, the excited bride would drop everything in order to slip into her wedding dress and complete her final personal preparation for marriage. Rather than the groom entering the bride's house, the bride comes out to meet the groom. The two, accompanied by their wedding party, return together to the groom's home for the marriage ceremony. The wedding ceremony would include a grand procession all the way from her home to the future house of the bride and groom. The streets were really dark, and it was necessary to carry a lamp or a torch. Psalm 119:105 says, "The example of the ten virgin gives us the clue as to the wedding ceremony. The foolish virgins ran out of oil and could not attend the wedding. In going from the bride's home to the future home, the bride would allow her hair to be loose and flowing, and she would have her face veiled. Some of her own relatives would precede her in the procession, and they would scatter ears of parched grain to the children along the way." I wondered if that might have been corn, but I'm not sure. "Par for the procession would be men who would play on drums or some other musical instrument, and they would dance along the way all down the street. The most important moment of the wedding was when the bride entered her new home. After arriving," excuse me, "at the bridegroom's house, some of the older women would quickly arrange the bride's hair." Excuse me. "Her hair would be hidden beneath a thick veil. From then on, her face was not to be unveiled in public. She was led to her place under a canopy, which was prepared inside of the house, or it could have been out in the open in the yard. If the weather permitted, everything would be outside. She would stand beside her husband, and they would hear the words of benediction given by one of the fathers, or maybe by some important person who was attending the wedding. Every guest that attended the wedding feast was required to wear a wedding garment. And that wedding garment was provided by the parents' groom. The man who came to the feast without a wedding garment represents the condition of many in our world today. You see, they profess to be Christians, and they claim all the blessings and all the privileges of the gospel. Yet, they feel no need of a transformation of their character. Really, they have never repented of their sins and never have asked the Lord for forgiveness. Yes, they know about Christ with a head knowledge, like, for instance, knowing a history lesson. They come to the banquet, but they have never put on the robe of Christ's blessings. Excuse me. The wedding banquet was presided over by an MC or a ruler of the feast. It was his duty to prepare and to get around and welcome the guests. He instructed servants in carrying out all the details. The governor or ruler of the feast would give thanks at the dinner and pronounce benedictions at the regular times. And then he would also bless the wine. It was customary to tell riddles at the feast. Remember Samson did at his wedding? And during the meal, the guests were expected to exalt the bride. There was no religious ceremony at the feast. It was the place where benedictions or praise of relatives and friends. It would be like our well-wishing the bride and groom of our marriages today. After the wedding feast was over, the husband would be escorted by his friends into the house or apartment where his wife had already gone. The wedding festivities with relatives and friends lasted an entire week. Following the public ceremony, the newlyweds enter their bridal chamber to be intimate with each other for the first time. And after this union, the groom comes out and announcing to the wedding guests, "Our marriage is consummated." Upon receiving this glad news, the wedding party begins the festive 7-day celebration. 7 days if she's a virgin, and if not, the feast would only last 3 days. During the 7 days, the bride and groom stay with each other in seclusion. At the end of this time, the groom would present his unveiled bride to everyone in attendance. And then the newlyweds join in the wedding feast. So much of the marriage custom reminds us of Jesus, who steps into the role of the groom. Jesus offered himself as the price for us, his church, his intended bride. God actually says about us, "For you are bought with a price." After God's plan was established, this loving proposal of salvation was given by Jesus to all mankind. The Word of God explains how that everyone has the opportunity to respond to his offer. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." When we answer yes to Jesus and his offer of marriage, we become his betrothed. This arrangement is secured by the Holy Spirit, who protects the purchased bride until the return of Jesus. Ephesians 1 says, "You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of his glory. Our engagement ring of promise is none other than the precious Holy Spirit of God. As I did my research on marriages during Jesus' day, I was reminded that the marriage symbolism is beautifully fulfilled in the relationship of Christ to his church. Revelation 19 tells us what the wedding will really be like. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to the Lord, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, the church, has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb." The Jewish wedding is a perfect picture of the beginning to the end of Jesus' love for his children. We can truly say today, praise the Lord for the way the Lord has planned it all. Just think, in eternity past, God the Father and God the Son planned our plan of so great salvation. The Bible says, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Doesn't that blow your mind? We see God the Father as the father of the groom, and because Jesus is actually the creative person of the Godhead, he stands in as the father of the bride. I'm reminded of that little song as I go off the air. My Father planned it all. He planned it for your and my benefit. We have so much in Christ, don't we? We dare not take it for granted. Let me close by asking the question, as I have so many times. Do you really know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Well, if you do, you are a part of the bride of Christ. It's been so good to be with you. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Mabel Louise. That is so awesome. You know, you've been studying and sharing with us for years along these lines, but it's very popular right now to be thinking of this kind of thing, like N.T. Wright's new big, thick book, The New Testament in Its World, talks of, you know, he's looking at things like you're looking at it through the eyes of people that lived there at the time.
Yeah.
The way that people thought of marriage at mm-hmm. the time and so forth. And then Ravi Zacharias just wrote a book with someone just before he passed on, and it was called Seeing Jesus Through Eastern Eyes. And it was a Middle Eastern, and he's from India. Mm-hmm. And so their perspective, their cultural perspective, and that would be the cultural perspective of the people of the Middle East, you know, at the time of Jesus.
Right.
And how they viewed these things, the significance of things, you know,
well,
so differently.
You know, Pat, when you read the Bible, there are some mm-hmm. things there that, like, young people might question, what does this mean?
Uh-huh.
Because Jesus wrote, Jesus spoke mm-hmm. to the people from everyday life.
Right.
He gave all those illustrations.
Yes. Parables.
So that's why I think it's important for Bible teachers to explain what it was mm-hmm. like, so they can interpret the scriptures when they read it.
Right. Well, that helps me a lot because I came from a different place, you know. And you know, it's funny how some things are the same, you know, across all the cultures and so forth, especially the principles. But sometimes, yeah, those cultural aspects of how mm-hmm. we talk about marriage. Marriage is changing in this country right now.
Yes.
You know, the conception of what marriage is changing in the
right.
in the view of people. And mm-hmm. so it's so important to understand what it means. And so that's so helpful. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Wonderful.